Some of you may be familiar with an organization called Pew Research Center. And it has not, it's not pew as in church pews, but some of you may not be. So I'm going to share a little bit of their recent research. But before I do that, I want to give you a quick summary of who they are. According to their website, Pew Research Center is a nonpartisan and nonprofit fact tank that informs the public about the issues, attitudes, and trends shaping the world. They do not take policy positions, but rather conduct public opinion polling, demographic research, content analysis, and other data-driven social science research. They do this in order to generate a foundation of facts that enriches public dialogue and supports sound decision-making. They value independence, objectivity, accuracy, rigor, humility, transparency, and innovation. Sounds like just about every other organization in our country, right? Who sees their mission as informing the public about current issues? Right? No. In reality, my sense is that the Pew Research Center is one of few organizations in the U.S. that works hard to be nonpartisan and who values, and not only values, but practices such things as objectivity and humility and transparency. Because of all of that, I'm willing to accept their estimation from a report that they published last September that, quote, in 2020, about 64% of Americans were Christian, end quote. And when they say Christian, what they're referring to is people's religious identity, as opposed to, for example, any religious practices. In other words, in 2020, according to Pew Research Center's data, about 64% of Americans identified themselves as Christian. To me, that sort of sounds like a lot. 64% of Americans say they're Christian. That's a little more than 6 out of every 10 people. That seems pretty good. Now, unlike me, Pew Research Center places no value judgment on the data they collect. Their purpose, as I mentioned before, is to generate a foundation of facts that enriches public dialogue and supports sound decision making. No judgment. In this case, for example, they don't say whether 64% is good or bad or encouraging or discouraging or hopeful or bleak. They simply collect and analyze the data and report the results. Part of their analysis in this recent report, however, was to acknowledge that that number, 64%, had decreased fairly dramatically over the last 30 years or so, which I'm sure is no surprise to anyone here. As recently as the 1990s, according to their historical data, roughly, anybody want to guess what percent of Americans identified as Christians? 90%. So an almost 30% drop in almost as many years. So a minute ago, I said that 64% of Americans identifying as Christians sounded like a lot to me, and it seemed like a good number. Compared with 90%, however, it suddenly doesn't seem like very many. It's certainly not as many as it used to be, and it sort of feels like it's maybe not as many as it could be. I'm inclined, in fact, to place a different value judgment on that number than I did initially, believing suddenly that it's not so good. It's kind of bad. And it's discouraging. Some might even say that that number is fairly bleak. And to go one step further, in case you're not discouraged enough, I want to briefly mention one more part of the report that is a notable commonality among what they describe as formal demographic projections of what could happen over the next 50 years with regard to religious identity in the U.S. based on trends revealed by decades of study and data. from Pew Research Center. In other words, based on current and historical trends and factoring in a number of different variables, four possible scenarios were generated. And they were careful to say that these are not the only possible projections, and they're not predictions of what will absolutely happen in the future. But they're reasonable and data-driven projections of what could happen. The commonality in all four of these scenarios presented is that, this isn't going to surprise anybody, but that the number of Americans who identify as Christian is shown as continuing to decline over the next 50 years, with a projected percentage ranging from a high of 54%, so a 10% decrease, to a low of about 35%, which is another 30% from where we were in 2020, where we are now. So it's conceivable, based on their data, that by 2070, 50 years from now, about a third of Americans will identify as Christian. So are we back to feeling maybe that 64% is pretty good? Maybe even encouraging and hopeful? So I'm going to name the elephant in the room and say, what the heck does any of this have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, going back to today's gospel reading, we heard that there were a lot of people present as Jesus entered Jerusalem that last time, right? A crowd had gathered, a very large crowd, in fact, according to Matthew. And they were celebrating his arrival, palm branches. They were cheering and shouting and spreading their coats on the road in front of him and cutting branches from nearby trees and spreading them on the road in front of him. They were so excited to see him and to be there as he entered Jerusalem as the king. Now, as we know, of course, the use of the word Christian to denote someone who was a follower of Jesus had not yet come to be. It was not a word that anyone knew yet. But I suspect that all of those people who were there cheering for Jesus and praising God would have said that they were followers of Jesus. Had they been contacted then as part of a research study done by the Pew Research Center, it's conceivable that those people would have identified not as Christian, but as followers of Jesus, because they were cheering for him. They were praising God for him. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Praise God for you, Jesus, Son of David. Blessed are you, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord. Thanks be to God for sending Jesus, the Messiah. If a Pew researcher had been there that day to poll people, it might have gone something like this. Are you a follower of Jesus? Yes. Are you a disciple of Jesus, the Son of David? Yes. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm not really sure what that word means, but in the spirit of these questions, yes, I think I am. I think the number of people who identified themselves as Christian, well, in that case, it really would have been followers or disciples of Jesus. But regardless of the tag we give them, I think there would have been a significant number that day. And that's good, right? A bigger number equals more encouraging. Bigger number equals more hopeful. Bigger number equals better for the world. Bigger number equals better for the cause of God's truth and justice and compassion and love. Bigger number equals better for Jesus. Except we all know how that worked out that week. By the end of the week, that very large crowd of Jesus followers had not only diminished, and far more significantly, I would say, than a drop from 90% to 64%. In fact, I dare say that their numbers dropped to practically zero. But not only that, by the end of the week, as we all know, that crowd of self-identified Jesus followers, Jesus praisers, Jesus lovers had turned into Jesus killers. "Crucify him," the crowd shouted, just a few days after praising God for his arrival. When Pontius Pilate said, "What should we do with him? What should we do with this man? Crucify him," they shouted. Even those who knew Jesus the best and loved him the most, his nearest and dearest disciples, ran away, terrified, fearing for their own lives. Their world had been turned upside down by fear and chaos. In that last week, the number of people who identified as followers of Jesus, even just there in Jerusalem, went from being a very large crowd, or as it's described in other translations, a great multitude, to first a very small group, meaning his disciples and a few women, to nearly none. I would say that's a much more dramatic decrease, more sudden decrease among the people who identified as followers of Jesus than we are experiencing now in our country. So again, what's the point of all of this? I guess the point is to invite you to think about the story of Palm Sunday and the crowds that gathered, singing their praises to God and shouting their adoration to Jesus, knowing as we do that just a few days later, that crowd, along with his disciples, betrayed and deserted and otherwise abandoned him, whether by calling for his execution or remaining silent about it. But nevertheless, knowing all of that, to think about this story as a story of hope, a story, a hope that is not based in numbers, as this is but one example and reminder that bigger numbers do not necessarily equal more encouraging. Bigger numbers do not necessarily equal more hopeful. Bigger numbers do not necessarily equal better for the world or better for the cause of God's truth and justice and compassion and love. That bigger numbers do not necessarily equal better for Jesus. I invite you to consider this story of Palm Sunday as a story of hope that is based instead in the power of God as made manifest in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was, again, remember, over the course of his last week of life, gradually but unfailingly abandoned by everyone around him. First the crowds, then every single one of his disciples, and then even God's very self, or at least that's how it felt to Jesus. If bigger numbers of followers equal lots of good things, then zero followers must be really, really bad. And yet, here we are, more than 2,000 years later, with this Christian thing still a thing, with people still longing to learn what it means to be followers of Jesus, with people still working out and discerning what it means to walk in the way of Christ, with people still drawn to a life based on God's truth and justice and compassion and love, and finding that in Jesus and wanting to live that life with other people as people of God. It seems to me that the reality of God and God's truth and justice and compassion and love as made manifest in Jesus weren't dependent back then on big numbers. In fact, the very large crowd deliberately tried to extinguish all of that by crucifying Jesus. And it's not dependent on big numbers now. The reality of God and God's truth and justice and compassion and love as made manifest in Jesus are not dependent on great multitudes of people professing their identity as followers of Jesus. The reality of God and God's truth and justice and compassion and love as made manifest in Jesus are not dependent on hordes of people praising God with their lips. The reality of God and God's truth and justice and compassion and love as made manifest in Jesus are not dependent on some particular percentage of the population identifying as Christian, whether that number is 90 or 50 or less than 2%. The reality of God and God's truth and justice and compassion and love as made manifest in Jesus is, well, it just is. It just is. It was and is and forever shall be. It just is. Can we help make that reality more visible? Yes. Can we hinder it? Absolutely. But it doesn't depend on us. Its existence doesn't depend on us. We can open ourselves to God's reality and God's truth and justice and compassion and love, or we can close ourselves off to it. But its existence doesn't depend on us. We can move closer to the reality of God, or we can run away from it, but its existence doesn't depend on us. We can invite people into the reality of God and God's truth and compassion and justice and love, or we can keep them out, or perhaps even worse, drive them away, but its existence is not dependent on us. So yes, we can absolutely be discouraged by the steadily declining number of Americans who identify as Christian. Or we can rejoice that the reality of God and God's truth and compassion and justice and love as made manifest in Jesus are not dependent on numbers, whether they're big or small. We can rejoice that the reality of God simply is and forever has been and forever will be. And we can continue to open ourselves to that reality, to the reality of God's truth and justice and compassion and love. And we can be transformed. Thanks be to God. It does not depend on us. May it be so. Amen.